God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today, from our Father in heaven and from our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to start with a declaration by St. Peter, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Last week we began a sermon series on being living as a Christian in a sinful world. And we talked about being in the world, but not of the world as Christians. And today I'd like to talk about that as how it changes our response to tragedies, disasters, and tough times. How are we different from other people when facing hardships and tribulations? I especially wanted to talk about this today, obviously, because this is the 10th anniversary of the September 11th attacks on our country, September 11th, 2001. Where were you when that happened? I'm sure you remember. It was at 8:46 this morning, 10 years ago, during our Bible study that we had, that Flight 11 hit the North Tower at 9:03. I looked at the clock when we were in Bible study and saw that the South Tower had been hit. At 9:59, 1 minute before we started this service today, the South Tower came crumbling down in a big heap of rubble and smoke billowing. And then at 10:28, right now it's 10:25, that means in 2.5 minutes, 10 years ago, at that very second, and I set my watch to go off when that happens, that the North Tower came tumbling down to the earth as well. And I'd sort of forgotten some of these images. I watched a bunch this week on YouTube and home videos that people made from their places in New York City in their apartments, and people just saying, "Oh, all the people," as it came crumbling down. And other people, as they saw the jet race, roar, and thunder over them and slam into the building in a billow of fire. Well, what I want to talk about today, of course, with the other plane crashes and tragedies of that day as well remembered, where were you when it happened? You must remember. And I want to ask you today, what about the next time something like this happens? Since 9/11, we've seen in 2004... the tsunami that killed 250,000 people in an instant. We had Hurricane Katrina in 2005, wiped out New Orleans. The Haiti earthquake in 2010 killed 200,000 people. And what about today? Seems pretty peaceful, but is the world poised for its next one? It seems like we're about due. We at least have woes of economic disaster and trouble looming there. What's going to happen? Are you ready for it? Who knows the future? How are we going to be prepared? But today I want to ask this question. How are we different, though, as God's people, God's own, people of heaven who are living in this world? How does that change the way we experience tragedies and tribulations and difficulties and tough times and disasters? Because guess what? I don't think we're going to be that long before we have something else in the world. It's just the way this world goes. Could it be closer to us than the last one? Well, if we're in the middle of it, what then? So, let's talk then today about 15 seconds to go. Let's talk about how are we different then as Christians. Let me just let this go off here. Maybe we could take a moment in silence. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And it's probably down by now. 10 years ago, at that very instant, down came Tower 2. So how are we different then as we face things like this? And what's God have to say to us to encourage us today? Well, first of all, I think He'd like to tell us that in some ways we're really very much similar to the rest of the world. When 9/11 happened, people felt were deeply troubled, grieved, sorrowful, and angry. And Christians felt the same way. I mean, how could you not be? I got this. This is People magazine for this week. And it has here a picture of some of the children who lost their fathers on 9/11. Here's one girl, and she says, "My daddy died a hero. But when she was younger, she would ask, why didn't he come home? A few times she made up stories when she said, daddy and I did this, but her brother would tell her it's not true. Then she says, he would have liked me." Think about the pain that she's still experiencing today. How can we, as Christians, not be grieved over that? Here's a boy who lost his father, who was a manager in Tower 2. His dad gave him a stuffed animal, when he was born, and he sleeps with that animal every night. And he says, why did my dad have to be in that building? It's not fair. This one's really touching to me, too. Here's a little girl whose father was a manager also in Tower 2, a portfolio manager. And it says of her that she would sleep with her dad's biking jersey every night. And she had a little picture of an ultrasound because all of her other brothers and sisters had pictures with her dad, but she never had any. And she just remembered that her dad had held that and looked at her, and that's so precious to her. I mean, how are we different from the world in the way that we deal with disasters and troubles like this? Well, in some ways, we're not really that different. We're troubled, we're sorrowful, we're angry, we cry over things like this. And that's just plain good to be sorrowful over difficult and hard times. Why? Because we are Christians not of the world, but we are still in the world. And as such, we go through what happens in the world. And secondly, when God redeemed us, he didn't make us non-humans like aliens or something. We're still human. In fact, we're redeemed humankind. We're redeemed men and women. And so we have the full range of human emotions. Paul, when he was afraid of losing Epaphroditus, a friend of his who was very sick, he said, "But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest that I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Jesus was looking forward to the tribulation of the cross, and it says his soul was deeply troubled. So as Christians, in some ways, we're very much like the world. And there's much bad news in the world today, isn't there? You looked at 9/11, you had the tsunami, you have Katrina, you have Haiti earthquake. Today we got a world economic crisis. There's a general dread out there. What about tomorrow? Who knows? Researchers at the Johns Hopkins University said that in 1960, here are children's big fears. Animals, being in a dark room, high places, strangers, and loud noises. And then in 1990, it was divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, and being mugged. Ah, yes, we're getting so much better, aren't we? So how do we change? How are we different, though, from the world? Well, I'll tell you, we're different in really every way from the world, save what I've already mentioned, especially with respect to our hearts. Let's take a look at Isaiah. Here we read of great tragedy coming along upon the people of Israel. It says, "In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but they could not conquer it. When the house of David was told, 'Syria is now in league with Ephraim,' his heart and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the field shake before the wind." Look, they were facing their own tragedies and disasters. They have an army ready to put billowing smoke and to tear down their buildings and to slay them with a sword. And yet, what was God's words to them? And what's God's word to us? It's summed up in Isaiah chapter 8. God says to Isaiah, Isaiah says of God, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, 'Do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread.'" I believe that's God's word to us. in the midst of our world where we have to go through all things like this. Same thing. The world's looking at 9/11. Some people cry, conspiracy, conspiracy. God says, don't call conspiracy everything people call conspiracy. Some people are in great dread. Oh, the world economic crisis, the world economic crisis. Oh, war, war, rumors of war. God says, don't fear what they fear. Just let me be your fear. Let me be your dread. And then the next line says, for he will become a sanctuary to you. A sanctuary. Think about that. A sanctuary. Why don't we fear? God's a mighty fortress, we just sang. He's a stronghold. He's a rock in whom we take refuge. And he's a mighty warrior. Now, when I say that God's a mighty warrior, a dread warrior with you, what do you think when I say that? If the world were to hear me say that, they'd think, oh, isn't that nice? You have a little placebo. You have an imaginary friend called Jesus to protect you. It's the story sort of like 5-year-old Johnny who was told to go into the pantry in his mother's kitchen to get out the tomato soup. And he said, I can't go in there. It's dark. I'm scared. And his mother said, don't worry. Jesus will be in there with you. So Johnny walked over to the door, opened it up, saw it very dark, and he says, Jesus, if you're in there, please hand out the tomato soup. You see, that's the world's view of Jesus, that he's just this imaginary friend in there. But I want to tell you, there's nothing imaginary about God. Friends, fix it in your minds. We have a dread warrior with us. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah says, I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Let us denounce him, denounce him. Say all my familiar friends, watching for my fall. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They'll be greatly ashamed, for they will not succeed. A dread warrior is with me, the Lord. Is this the only place in Scripture? Moses, when he's saved through the Red Sea, says, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he has cast into the sea. Isaiah picks up on this same theme. God gives it to him. Isaiah 42, the Lord goes forth like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his fury. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. This is our God. You don't have an imaginary friend with you. When he says, do not fear, don't be in dread of what they're in dread of, don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy, let me be your fear, let me be your dread. He says, I'm a sanctuary then to you. I'm a dread warrior who stands with you to deliver you and see you through or in or by tragedies of every kind. He defends his people. I remember when I was driving home in 1996 from work in Cape Cod, two trucks collided in front of me. And then one of the trucks came and as I tried to get off the road, ran into my driver's side door and threw me 20 feet through the air. I slammed into a tree, broke the back axle, shattered, the wheel came off, the glass was shattered, and the Lord defended me. I came out without a scratch. The next morning, I didn't even feel sore. Perfect. Not that the Lord always keeps us in that way, but the Lord always keeps us and delivers us. He's a dread warrior with us to surround us with his angels. Greater is he who is with us than those who are with them. Psalm 33 says, the war horse is a vain hope for victory. By its great might it cannot save. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and shield. Yea, our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. So if you believe you have a dread warrior standing by your side in truth, say amen. Amen. But then how do we get this bravery inside of us when we face the future, the unknown future? Or what if a tragedy or a tsunami should come to us? Could happen. Nobody expected it out there in the Far East. Well, how do we get this bravery? I want you to know our God is in charge over fear. He actually commands fear. Think about this. He has power. He has power over the animals. In Genesis 9, after the flood, God said to Noah, the fear of you and the dread of you I shall put upon every beast of the earth. And so to this very day, even Grizzly bears oftentimes will run from a man for no reason. We're not threatening, but God has put the fear of us upon them. Power of men over men and their fears. Rise, take up your journey, he says through Moses, and go over the valley to Arnon, he tells the people of Israel. This day I'll begin to put the dread and the fear of you upon the peoples that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. Remember, this is what happened. They entered into the promised land. It says, the chiefs of Edom are dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling seizes them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of thy arm. And they are still as a stone till thy people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom thou hast purchased. God can save us from our enemies and put fear upon all that's around us until we pass by safely. And he puts courage into us. For Paul tells Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control. You can't just face something and say, I won't be afraid. Rather, it's God. You ask God, he puts it in you. He has power over fear to take it away, and he has power to put inside of you courage. So ask him this. This is our confidence, because, you know, it's probably not long before we face other things in this life. The wicked flee when no one pursues, it says in Proverbs, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Times when I've been afraid to speak or not known what to say, and God says, but I will be with you as a dread warrior. You don't need to fear. I will give you those words in their proper time. Who is this God whom we serve, friends? He commands the weather. Remember, in the days of the great storm at sea, Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and sea, said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And they were filled with awe and said, who then is this that wind and sea obey him? Could there be a tsunami? Could there be an earthquake? Could there be some other natural disaster of the end times that befalls us? Well, God's in command of the weather. How about nations and those who hate us? In Acts 17, we learn that God commands the destiny of nations. This isn't all happening by random chance. And he made from one, from Adam, every nation of men to live upon the face of all the earth, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their habitation. He is a sovereign God. In other words, he rules. He decides America will have this much territory and for this long. And he's the one who decides this. And he's our God. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Don't be afraid. How about in times of war? God told Israel in the days that we read from Isaiah 7 when enemies were coming against them, his word to them, which I skipped over previously, was, take heed, be quiet, do not fear. And do not let your heart faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, the fierce anger of reason in Syria and the son of Remaliah. Don't be afraid of these know-nothings and smoldering stumps. They're nothing. And it says, in a very little time, their land will be deserted because it's the Lord who speaks. It's the Lord who delivers. Hillary Clinton, one of your favorites, Secretary of State, said this week, the United States cannot live in fear based on 9/11. Well, I'll tell you, that's just a political speech. That's just cheerleading. But what I'm talking to you is that we have a real rock and a real fortress, which the world doesn't have to hide under. And therefore, we have real faith. For their rock is not as our rock, even as our enemies themselves being judges, says Moses. A mighty fortress. Here's another reason God gives you for confidence as you face either a global catastrophe or one in your own life, if that may happen. God forbid, but it may. We were watching a sea story this week, Naomi and I were. I always do that, you know that, right? Captain Horatio Hornblower, the old A&E series. And he's a British sea officer against Napoleon's France. And he's always winning in every battle. Or even if he gets captured, he's so cool. And Naomi said, how can he be cool and so confident in every situation. I said, that's easy, because he knows that someone wrote a script for him determining that he's going to be a victor in every situation. Do you know that God has written a script for your victory in every situation? We got to get out of this idea, which is the world's idea, it's all random chance. God has told us ahead of time the script, Luke 21, in the last days there'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars, upon the earth distress of nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. These days are coming. Are we ready? Well, Jesus says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. In other words, he's given us the script. It's like here, he's handed us what is supposed to happen, what is going to happen, and he's prepared us for it. Shakespeare says, all the world's a stage, and we're actors on it. Horatio was bold because he knew the writer had determined everything for his final victory. But how much more should we be confident that the great writer has written history for our greater victory? Think about this. Jesus says, don't be anxious when you're brought up before governors, what you are to say, what you are to speak, for it'll be given you that hour as the Holy Spirit who speaks. Does that sound like you got scripts already written by God as to what he's going to say through you? When you go out to witness, you don't have to be afraid. Let the Lord be your fear. Let him be your dread. He has words he'll put in your mouth. How about this? Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good deeds, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here we have the actual actions that we're to be doing. God goes out ahead of time, prepares the good deeds, and you just walk in them. And he gives you the words. And he's determined and destined us, Paul says, not for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So come hell or high water, come tsunamis, and come disasters, come hurricanes, come armies. I'm destined for salvation. Let the Lord be your fear. Let him be your dread. He has power over all things, these things. That's why Micah can say in Micah 7, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I shall behold his deliverance. And so we're confident because we know that this great story of the ages, which we are part of, which we're actors in, your part has been written and it's been determined for your final victory. And if you already know ahead of time that that's the case, go out and live it boldly. Don't be afraid and cringing and wondering how it's going to turn out. You already know. You already know how it's going to turn out. So live boldly, no matter what happens in life, and shine as lights in the world. Luther said about watching these great struggles and terrors of the last days and the coming of the Lord. He said this, Martin Luther, if you were lying captive in a castle and heard men shooting and storming into it, you would not at all be afraid of this shooting and storming. You would actually be glad about it if you knew that the attack had been begun, for your champion is coming. We had to do that here too. When we hear of a 9/11, or of a Katrina, or of a Haiti, or of a tsunami, or of a world economic disaster, all these things are already written in here, and they are telling us that very quickly, storming into this castle is Christ to save us. We're in the world, we had to go through it, but we're not of the world, and we have a Savior who's not of the world, and he's coming into the world to rescue us out of the world and to bring us home to be with him. And this is our time to bear witness. When these things begin to take place, Jesus says, look up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. For the righteous will never be moved. He'll be remembered forever, and he's not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. Got to warn you, though, about a potential sin here. When I talk about 9/11, does that seem like old news to you? Seem like, oh, man, that is so hashed over. You know what? Beth was looking at this last night with me on the internet. We were watching all the images and the planes crashing and the people screaming and running and this way and that and the smoke. And she says, I'd forgotten. Have you forgotten? There's a country song. Have you forgotten? how we felt that day. Well, we can forget too, as Christians. We can forget our rock and our refuge. But we need to remember and be sharp for two reasons. First of all, because there's more to come. We have the script told us ahead of time that there are more things that are coming on the world. Great tribulation. And if those days had not been shortened, says Jesus, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. So we haven't seen the last of it. In 1993, there was a bombing at the World Trade Center. And there was a man who was watching over security, Rick Rescora, who predicted that attack. He was the head of security for Morgan Stanley, Dean Witter. And they didn't listen to him. And the bomb went off. And 3,000 injured, 6 dead. And then after that, he continued to try to get ready. He said, next time they're going to come from the air. He predicted it. He knew it was coming. But they didn't listen to him again. And we need to remember that attack, that next ones are coming. And we need to be ready for it. And most especially, what we need to be ready for in our hearts is the greater 9/11, which is the coming of the Lord. Don't you know that? It says in Malachi 4, "For behold, the day comes burning like an oven," says God, "when all the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up," says the Lord of hosts. "But you who fear my name, for you who fear in my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings." Look, we know we are like Rick Rescora. We are the man who predicts the next coming. And this one is a glorious and a great day, but it's also a day of destruction for unbelievers and wicked and the arrogant, and a day for our salvation. And we ought to be like this man who ran around before 9/11 happened every day, every year, training people to be ready for that evacuation when the towers would be hit. And you know what? On this very day, at this very time, just an hour ago, that same man was running around and he saved 2,700 employees from Morgan Stanley, Dean Witter. He wouldn't come out until the very last man of his people were saved out of those buildings. And this ought to be our heart. When we know that the day of the Lord is coming, we ought to be running around just like this man saying, come, be ready, and take refuge under our rock, under our God. For it's written, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." And this is our blessing. "You'll not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because he cleaves to me in love, I'll deliver him. I'll protect him and honor him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll rescue him and honor him. With long life, I'll satisfy him and show him my salvation." This is our God. One final word. When the towers came down, you know the story well. When they cleared away all the rubble, what was left? Underneath all of all that, when the dust settled and everything was done, there was still a cross and those girders standing there. And when the firemen saw it, they took off their hats and gave reverence. Because you know what? I don't care if it's a global trouble that the world may face in our lifetimes or a personal struggle where you got, be it cancer or a car accident or your granddaughter or grandson dying. Underneath all the rubble, no matter what, is the cross, that old rugged cross, and it remains at our ever sure salvation. And therefore, we can always say, God is our refuge, a very present help in trouble, a dread warrior. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her right early. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Jesus Christ the righteous, our Savior. Do not fear, nor be in dread. Let the Lord of hosts be your fear. Let him be your dread, for he will be a sanctuary to you. Amen.